Let's prepare for the word. And the topic of the message today is thinking for a change. Thinking for a change. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. As we enter this time of your word, I pray you will speak this morning, that your word will go forth with power and anointing this morning, that our hearts may be prepared for what you have for us, Lord, and that we will not be hearers only, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thinking for a change. Thinking for a change is actually a program that was developed by the National Institute of Corrections and is a cognitive behavioral program governed by a simple, straightforward principle. And that principle is that thinking, or our internal behavior, controls actions, our external behavior. Now, I know that's a revolutionary thought for a lot of us, but it's true. And then therefore, because of this, it's necessary to target offenders' thinking in order to change their actions that lead to criminal conduct. Thinking for a Change, and I'm quoting here from the National Institute of Corrections book. By the way, I was trained as a facilitator for this program probably 12 or 13 years ago. Thinking for a change is necessary to target offenders' thinking in order to change their actions that lead to criminal conduct. The program is appropriate for a wide range of offenders. Some offenders engage in criminal conduct because they are under-socialized, lacking a repertoire of pro-socially acceptable responses to their daily lives. This often takes the form of aggressive acts, but can also be manifested in withdrawn behaviors or other anti-social behaviors, such as those associated with drug and alcohol abuse. Other offenders engage in planned and deliberate criminal acts supported by strong anti-social attitudes and beliefs. Their way of thinking supports and justifies the serious offenses they commit. Behavior change cannot take place for these individuals until they become aware of their thinking and see a reason to change. Okay? Now, some of you may know that I work in the corrections profession. And I think one of the reasons that I'm so drawn to this profession is that I see many parallels between the correction system and our own walk as believers. Amen? One of those parallels is that in God's eyes, we are all offenders. We are all offenders. We all have broken God's laws at one point or another in our lives. In fact, I only have jokingly tell the people that I work with all the time that the only difference between the guys we lock up and us is that we never got caught. That's a true statement. A lot of us sitting in this room have done stuff that had we gotten caught when it wasn't legal yet. Stop looking at me like that, Dave. We could have ended up in prison. Amen. But thank God for the blood of Jesus, because now when he looks at us, he sees us as people who were once offended but have now been pardoned through the finished work of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, one of the things I didn't realize when I picked this title is that there's many books out there with that same title. However, a disclaimer this morning, you won't hear anything this morning that you'll probably read in any of those books, because most, if not all of them, are espousing the power of positive thinking, that you have it within you, and if you can think it, you can be it, you can claim it, blah, blah, blah. That's not what I'm going to tell you this morning. But we're going to look in the Word of God and see some parallels about how we can use even the methods described in this program and how they relate to our lives today. Proverbs 23 and 7a tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So you see, this idea has been around for a long time. What we think, what we believe, what we dwell on has a way of manifesting itself in our actions. You think it, and so you do it. It follows that way, and it's been that way for a long time. Luke, let's look in the scriptures, and this is our main text for today's a scripture most of you, if not all of you, are probably very familiar with. Luke chapter number 15, beginning at verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, we're going to read further, but isn't it interesting that of the two sons, it was the younger one that came up with this bright idea? Now, they say the scripture doesn't tell us what his age was, but people who study human development tells us that the brain doesn't really get it, or we don't really get it until we're about 24 or 25 years of age. Unfortunately, it takes some people a little longer. So yes, we like to generalize that most young people are apt to not think straight and not think things through and not dwell on stuff and weigh all the different consequences of things they think and therefore actions that they take. But I'm here to tell you this morning, it's by no means restricted to young people. This scripture is just telling us the younger son. Well, if we read to the end, we'll see that the older son wasn't all that bright either. So there are a lot of young people that think foolishly. There are also some not so young people that think foolishly. So let's not just think this is only for the young people, okay? Let's read on. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine, or pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We will stop the reading there. But we want to dwell on verse 17 for a few moments. But when he came to himself, many versions of scripture say, when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. The account given here does not tell us that he had been to a prayer meeting, that people were praying for him, even though they probably were, that different circumstances had happened. He had been going through this stuff. But suddenly, verse 17, it said, when he came to himself, when he came to his senses. There's times in our lives when we go through stuff, and sometimes it takes others to intervene, but a lot of times we reach a point where, you know, we used to listen to a program 40-some years ago back in Africa. We had a Christian radio station, and they had a program on that station that was produced by the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And the program was called Unshackled. And at the end of the introduction, they said, now listen to the program that makes you face yourself and think. And it dramatized the life stories of people that, some of them pretty messed up, like some of us were. And they had an encounter with Jesus, and they changed. But he had to face himself and think. He had to realize that this is not going to work. If I keep going down this path, I can see where my end is going to be. Things are not looking good, and things will not end good. Some wise person said, if you find yourself into a deep hole, the first thing you need to do is stop digging. Stop digging. While you try to figure out everything else, just stop digging deeper. Amen? Mark Twain said the surest way to success is just to start. No matter how long the destination or how far the destination is, you will eventually reach if you're headed in the right direction. No matter how slow you're going, you will eventually reach. What am I saying? I'm saying that we reach a point in our lives where we have to stop and think and figure out what is going wrong. Because most of the time, we do this when things are going wrong. Unfortunately, we need to do that even when things are going right. Amen? But let's just see what similarities exist in this account that we read of this younger of two sons and the Thinking for a Change program that I told you about. There's six steps that we teach the offenders to take. One, skill one is to stop and think. Now that sounds simple. But when you're engaged in something that you're used to and it's become a part of your life and you think that's normal and you think that everybody else that's not doing it with you is there's something wrong with them, it becomes a harder thing to do to stop and look and think of where you are and how you got where you are. Most of us get where we are because of decisions that we make and choices that we make. Yes, I know it's the judge's fault. It's that policeman that stopped me. It's his fault for pulling me over, even though I was speeding, but there were other people speeding. He didn't pull anybody else over but me. Just because I'm black, he pulled me over, and it's his fault. I admit that I was speeding, but he shouldn't have pulled me over because other people were speeding. That's how we reason. But we have to reach a point that we stop. Why is it that every time I try to do something, it never works? Why is it every time I try to take one step backward, I go two steps, I try to take one step forward, I take two steps backward? Why, Lord? Why? We need to stop and think of our choices and our decisions that we've made that have gotten us where we are. Like I say, in God's eyes, we're all offenders. We all have sinned, the scripture says, and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So we've all messed up. We've all messed up big time, but thank God one day we heard that there's a man called Jesus. And if you come to him confessing that you need him and that you've sinned, he's paid the price to buy your freedom and to save you from the penalty of sin. But it only happens when we stop and think. Think within, reflect. This son one day stopped and looked around him and said, why am I going through this? My father has plenty. Yes, I know I've messed up royally. He has plenty. I will go back and tell him I've sinned. Same way one day we came to the realization. Yes, I've messed up. I'll come to my Father who's just waiting to forgive me. Hallelujah. Skill one is stop and think. Skill two is state the problem. State the problem. Why am I in this state that I'm in? Most of the time, the problem is disobedience. The problem is making decisions that please our flesh and our senses, rather decisions that please God and are in line with his word, with his plan, and with his purpose for our lives. The problem with us is sin. And there's a reason there's an I in the middle of every sin. Because it's usually about what makes us feel good. What makes us happy? What makes us feel important? Not what can bless somebody else. Not what pleases our God that created us. No, we don't think that way. And until we identify the problem that's causing us to be in this downward spiral leading to death and destruction, we'll not be able to get out of it. So we state the problem. Yes, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you, and I need your forgiveness. Not like the rich young ruler who tried to justify to Jesus that he had done everything right. He had obeyed all the laws and all the commandments. And then Jesus asked him to do one more thing, and that was the deal breaker. And the scripture tells us he went away sad. He never faced the real problem. He never faced the real issue of how he could get from where he was to where he was meant to be. We see in the passage we just read, the son said, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He hit the problem right on the head. He didn't dance around it. And 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's what he purposed in his heart, that he was going to go back to do and tell his father. Because he knew what the problem was. He hit it right on the head. And that's what we need to do if we want to start thinking for a change. Skill 3, set the goal and gather information. Set the goal. Again, the son did it here. After he said he realized where he was, he knew what his problem was, he said, I will arise and go to my father. You see, the father was not going to come to him. He purposed that he will arise and go to his father. We have a heavenly father that's just waiting for us to realize that we can't do it on our own, that we can't fix anything on our own. Yes, I know we try and try hard a lot of times. But this young son said, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, and he already knew what he was going to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's what the message he was going to with his father. Now we know we have a heavenly father that wants nothing better than to have a close relationship with us. He sees us as sons and daughters, not as servants. The same way this father in this story saw his son as his son. Yeah, his desire was just to at least be a servant where he could get food. But the father's love was so much more than that. That's the God we serve. He's just waiting for us to come to our senses and know our problem, and then purpose in our hearts what we're going to do, which is what this son did. Set a goal and gather information. Skill number 4 is to think of choices and consequences. Well, he had already reached that point by this time. Because you see, he knew he had choices. One choice was to stay where he was. And another choice was to go back to his father. The consequence of staying where he was he was going to probably starve to death because they refused to even give him remnants of the pig's food. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen a pigsty. It's not a very pretty picture. Not at all. I mean, even if you had your own food, you'd be loath to eat it near a pigsty, let alone eating something that was given to the pigs. I mean, that's almost unthinkable. So he looked at that choice and that consequence, and then he looked at another choice, the choice of going back to his father and what could be the consequences. The worst thing he thought it could be is what he thought to ask is his father would take him back and for as punishment for his disobedience and foolishness would make him as one of the servants. Even that was better than where he found himself. You see, each and every one of us would reach that crossroads, and we have reached that point at some point in our lives. If I continue going down this road, where is my life going to end? The scripture says the wages of sin is death. But the same scripture also says, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life to all those that believe. So yes, we ourselves reached a point where we had to choose, weigh the options, and also think of, because for every choice, there's a consequence. To every choice, there's a consequence. Too often we choose without weighing and evaluating the consequences of those choices that we make. This son, we see in the passage we read, he looked at his options and his consequences and decided it was a better choice to go back to his father. I wish he'd made that choice to stay in the first place, but he didn't. We don't always make good choices, unfortunately. But we have a loving Father who's always ready to forgive us when we come to our senses and come back to him. Amen. He doesn't have a big stick to beat us on the head. He has nothing but open arms to wrap around us when we come running back to him and say, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. Skill 5 is to make a plan. Most of the time, we don't have good results. Again, making a plan deals with thinking and weighing the consequences. We don't have good results when we do things without making a plan. Amen. When we do things without making a plan, we don't have good results. Now, if God tells you, like he told Abraham, get up and go, the scripture doesn't tell us that Abraham asked him for a map or a GPS or what the destination was or how long it was going to take him to get there. The scripture tells us he rose up and he moved because God directed him. But when we reach a point where we begin to reflect and we begin to look at our lives and we begin to see that things aren't working the way God has purposed for them to work and that we need to evaluate where we are to make choices and think of consequences and we need to come back to him, we need to make a plan. We need to know how we're going to do that. We need to know what we're going to say when we come. Fall on our knees and cry and beg forgiveness. We need to make conscious decisions. And we see that the son did that. He decided exactly what he was going to do. I will arise and go to my father. And exactly what he was going to say when he got to his father, right? That I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he made the plan. And then the final skill or step is do and evaluate. A lot of us stop at the planning stage. We have all these great ideas of what we need to do and what we want to do and what we think will work and what we think is right. Only problem is we never make the transition from thinking about it and planning it to actually taking that first step in the do phase. Yes, great plans are good, but they're nothing if you don't put them into practice or implement what you're planning. The scripture tells us the son did that. Verse 20, he arose. He got up and came to his father. So not only did he decide that that was the thing to do and plan and decided he already knew in advance what he was going to say, but he actually got up and went to his father. And the scripture tells us in verse 20 that when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he did carry on what he said, verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. He did exactly what he had said he was going to do when he came to his father. He confessed to his father that he had sinned against him and heaven and was no longer worthy to be called his son. But the Father, being a type of our Heavenly Father, was just waiting. And he told the servant, go kill the fattest calf and bring a scarlet robe and finest of everything and shower them upon him. And that's the God that we serve. No matter how far we veered from him, no matter how many times we turn our backs on him, no matter how much we've messed up in our lives, he's still there waiting with the best of his gifts for us and open arms and eyes of compassion when we come to our senses and turn back from our wicked ways and purpose in our heart that we're going to come back to him and confess that we have sinned against him and confess that we have sinned against others around us and tell him, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm not worthy. But because of your love, forgive me. I'm not worthy, but because you paid the price, forgive me. I purpose in my heart that I will come back to you. I purpose in my heart that I will do what you've called me to do. I purpose in my heart that I'm tired of rebelling against you. I see what happened to Jonah. I don't want it to happen to me. I want to follow you, Lord. I want to be your son again. I'm not going to go away from you again. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to obey you. And I want to be your child once again. That's what happens because of the God that we serve. When we stop and think. Thinking for a change. Only because of God and his spirit that he's put within us that yearns to connect with him. So why is thinking different so important? Because nothing happens until we begin to change our way of thinking. We said here, and the scripture has also said, that as we think, so we are. So in order to come to initial salvation, we have to think different. We have to think that we don't have it figured out, that we are in need of a savior, that we're on the wrong path, we're on the wrong road, and we need to turn around and follow God. Thank God one day I made that decision. And that was one time, it didn't take too much thinking. My disposition is to think, overthink things. I try to think of every consequence that's there and that's not there. But that day was easy because I could see that I was going the wrong way. Thinking, we need to think even if we need to have all the blessings and the promises that God has promised us. We need to stop and think that he's promised us in his word that by his stripes we are healed. And when we call upon him, we have to believe that he is and that he will do what he says he will do. Yes, we're not God, but he is. And he's promised us in his word. We have to think that the God that we serve has already won the victory on our behalf. Yes, we still have to go through the battles. You see, too often we pray for victory, but we won the victory without the battle. It doesn't happen that way. In order to win the victory, you have to go through the battle. But thank God, even when we go through the battle, he's right there with us. He said, when you go through the fire, I will be there. When you go through the flood, I will be there with you. He will not leave us. You see, we know that the ultimate victory is his. Yes, we may lose a couple of skirmishes here and there, and even some big ones. But we already know how the story ends, right? One of these days, we're going to see him just as he is. In all his glory. And at that time, it would all have been worth it. Because we're going to rule and reign with him for all eternity. Hallelujah. Paul said that nothing that I go through on this earth can even remotely compare to the hope that I have in him in glory. Nothing. But we have to think and train our minds and come to our senses, come to ourselves and know that the God that we serve, he's able. He's more than able. Would the worship team come up? We just have one more scripture. And I'm just going to read this. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. From the King James Version. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The same passage from the New King James Version. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What a different world we would live in if every one of us abided by this scripture. A lot of this stuff that we see going on around us. And this is written primarily to believers. Did I do something? This is written primarily to believers. So that's a challenge for us as a church this morning. Let's think of those things that are honest. Let's think of those things that are true and stop spreading lies and gossip. If you have nothing good to say about somebody, keep it to yourself and shut up. Amen. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, that's the stuff we should be thinking on. Things that will lift us up, things that will lift up our neighbors, things that will lift up our co-workers, things that will be a blessing to our children and our grandchildren. Whatsoever things are lovely and whatsoever things are a good report. Let our report be a good report. Let our words be things that challenge people to be better in the eyes of God. And not to tear them down. Because you see, what we think comes out through our lips, right? And manifests in our actions. It all begins with our thought. Think on these things. A lot of the times we focus on only when people mess up. Or when we mess up, we beat ourselves down. And I know we've heard a lot of messages from this passage that basically talk about how the son messed up. But we also have a message of redemption in there. Amen? Because we all have messed up at some point. But God is a God of chances. Yeah. Some people say second chance. Well, it took some of us more than two. More than three. To come back to him. He's a God of chances. So no matter how far we've strayed from him. And even if we haven't made that decision to trust him as Lord and Savior of our lives, we have an opportunity this morning. We have an opportunity to come back to him and say, God, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I was once your child and I'm still your child, but I turned my back on you and went my own way. He's standing with arms open, waiting to have compassion and shower his blessings upon you this morning. That's the God we serve. He's not a God of wood or stone, but he's a God that has all power in his hands. Amen. That's why we can stand this morning. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Amen. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, O Lord, that you're still waiting for us to come back to you, Lord. You still have our place in the fold, Lord. So we come this morning, Lord, confessing that in some way, shape, or form, either through word, in thought, or in deed, that we've turned our backs on you and have sinned against you, Lord. We come asking for your mercy this morning. Have mercy upon us. Accept us back into the fold, Lord. And for those of us that may be here, Lord, that have still yet to make that crucial decision to trust you as Lord and Savior, don't let us leave here without doing that, Lord. Because we never know what tomorrow is going to hold, Lord. Your word says today is the appointed day of salvation. Oh, help us, Lord, to think like you would think in us, Father. You've given us a heart to yearn after you, Lord. You've placed that yearning within us, and we tend to shut it off, Lord, when we want to go on our own path and do our own thing and live according to the dictates of our flesh, Father. May we make a turn this morning. May we purpose in our hearts, Lord, that we will come to you as children. You don't want us to be as servants, Lord. Your word says we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And we stand upon your word this morning. Father, we lift up everyone under the sound of my voice this morning. We pray a healing, Lord, where there's affliction of sickness in the body. In Jesus' name, we proclaim healing this morning from the top of our heads to the sole of our feet, Lord. We may not know the particular affliction, but you know it all, Lord. Father, we speak direction, Lord. There's somebody here this morning that's looking for direction from you in their life. Oh, show them. Without the shadow of a doubt, Lord, what your plan and what your purpose is, O God. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We pray, Lord, that your blessings will continue to be upon us, Lord, as a family of God, as individuals, as families in this church, Lord. We know your presence is here. And Lord, as we leave now, may your sweet Holy Spirit go with us, continue to abide with us and in us until we meet again. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.